Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I realize that there are some lessons from the Bible that are more and immediately applicable to some people than they would be to others. And this would be because of the varying circumstances in which we find ourselves in life. But I am truly convinced that the things that we have in mind for this period of study are applicable to every single one of us who profess to be disciples of the Lord. I have three things I hope to accomplish by this lesson for us. I hope, first of all, that it will give us an insight, a deeper and more comprehensive insight, into at least one of the virtuous characteristics of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And secondly, I hope that we will be able to see how that this infallible standard of our Lord imposes upon us the gradual development, and it is always gradual, but the gradual development of an attitude that the Lord expects to exist in the heart of us all. And then thirdly, surely the lesson will bring into a clearer focus a duty that we have as faithful Christians. I want to read to you from three passages of Scripture. The first being from Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 32 through 34. It was the occasion when Jesus Christ was on the cross. And there were also two others, malefactors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The second passage is in Acts chapter 7. It is at the close of the chapter, verses 59 and 60, which was the close of the account when Stephen went before the Jewish counselors and there he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We shall note a little bit later on their reaction to his preaching, but this we read of Stephen. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Our third passage is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, writing by the Apostle Paul as he is in prison and as he comes to the closing days of his earthly ministry. And he writes to Timothy and says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Here we have read three prayers. One by Christ, one by Stephen, one by Paul. All three of these were prayers for forgiveness. Not in this particular instance for forgiveness for themselves, but that which we would call an intercessory prayer, a prayer on the behalf of others, a prayer for the forgiveness of others. Just at this point of the lesson, I want to remind you of the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. He came to seek and to save the lost. And as Paul wrote, "Faithful is the saying and worthy of all acceptation." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let us ever keep before us, dear listener, the prime purpose of Christ's coming. It was to provide atonement for our self-imposed destruction because of our sins. It was for the purpose of satisfying God's justice and therefore making available God's mercy. This is why the Word became flesh. And He accomplished this through the avenue of the forgiveness of our sins. And then there's another thought that I want us to think at just this time, that God has given man a guide in life. And we're most fortunate not to have to embark upon the stormy sea of life without chart or compass. God has given us that which we need, and He has shown man how to live so that man will know how to die. No man knows how to die until he first learns how to live. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that Christ is our example. He's left us an example that we should walk in His steps. And He is ever so qualified to be our example because He lived without sin. Oh yes, He was tempted in all points like as we are. Yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Why, certainly that qualifies Him, therefore, to be an infallible guide. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2 and verse 22. And Jesus shows man how to live. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, when Luke, who wrote the book of Acts as well as the book of Luke, began to continue the history that he was writing, he talked about the things that Jesus both began to do and to teach. He taught and He did. And the marvelous thing about Jesus, our perfect example, is that He did as He taught, and He taught as He did. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us who try to preach and teach the gospel could do that? Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us who try to walk in the footsteps of Christ would always do as we say? But of course, we being weak and frail and subject to sin will not always be consistent. Even if we speak the truth, we may not always live according to that truth at certain periods in our lives. But now I want you to listen to something that Jesus taught by word. In Luke chapter 6, I'm going to read an extended passage of Scripture. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 6 with me for a moment and listen to some of the words that Jesus spoke. Luke 6, beginning with verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do you good, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again. The Apostle Paul, when guided by the Holy Spirit in writing that great doctrinal treatise of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit guided him to say in Romans chapter 12, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, some of the guidance that Jesus Christ has given us teaches us certain attitudes that we're to possess that are in the likeness of Christ, even attitudes that should abide in our heart toward those who would offend us and do us harm. I may have told you at one time just before vacation Bible school something that I mention my grandchildren occasionally, Brother Bishop. But James was riding back home with me. No, it wasn't that particular occasion. That was another cute saying of his. But this particular time, I was discussing with him how that when somebody does you bad, you are expected to in turn do them good. And he listened rather intently while I was explaining that. And then he looked up at me and he said, rather in a sort of a sneering, disgusting sort of way, "Who thought of that idea?" Well, I said, "Well, James," that sort of rocked me just a little bit. I said, "Well, James, that's what God tells us to do." And then in his cute little manner, he simply said, "Well, that does make a difference." Out of the mouths of babes. Indeed, friend, this is what God tells us to do, and because God has said it, that does make a difference. Now, I said at the start, this lesson is inescapably applicable to everyone because we face situations in life from time to time where there are disagreements and where there are problems between us and where we have enemies. Christ warned his apostles in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7 how that offenses would come, but woe unto him by whom the offense cometh. There, of course, he was primarily talking about Judas and the offense that Judas would make against him. But let me tell you something, dear people. If you truly, sincerely, every day try to live the Christ-like life, you can expect problems and even enemies in this life. Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hate you." And again he said, "If they hated me, it will also hate you." Why, if it hated our Master, can't you see how much it is liable to hate those who are the followers of the Master? And furthermore, brethren, and I do not say this with alarm, but with realism and hope, with a preparatory attitude that we must have, as our society, and it is obviously becoming more and more secular, and more anti-God, and more steeped in degeneracy and immorality, people such as we would profess to be, not because we're self-righteous, but because we follow Christ, we can expect more and more opposition, yea, persecution and resistance against us and the thing for which we stand. "And all of those that will live godly shall suffer persecution," Paul said. Now in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." But sometimes it is not always possible. Sometimes we suffer for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 12, Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when you see His glory will be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ," now that's the reason you're reproached, "you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters." You see the point just here as we inject our thought. There are reasons that we can suffer because of our own misdoings. But he goes on to say, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian," oh, that makes a difference, doesn't it? "Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf or in this name." The question before us in this lesson this morning, dear listener, is this: what must be the Christian's attitude toward those who would offend us? By word, Jesus taught, love, not hate, bless, not curse, not seek revenge, but to possess a forgiving spirit. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, the Sermon on the Mount, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, the words of our Lord again, when Peter asked him, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And he answered and said, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. There should be no limit to our willingness to offer forgiveness to those who sin against us. Someone has rightly coined the expression that he who would not forgive another destroys the very bridge over which he must pass in order to enter heaven itself. I don't know how historically true it is, but the story is about Andrew Jackson that after a long and illustrious career of hostility and fighting and duels and bitterness and everything else, he came to be baptized, and the preacher said, "But Mr. Jackson, you must first forgive your enemies." And he said, "Is that absolutely necessary?" And he told him that it was. He said, "All right, I'll forgive them then. Let's get on with it." Well, you sort of wonder about the sincerity of Mr. Jackson with that kind of expression, but he certainly had the right idea. Now, we may at first attempt to discount the impact of the Lord's words by saying how easy it is to say these things concerning our enemies, but what did he do by way of action? Well, I call your attention to the passage of Scripture that I read to you at the beginning. Here was our Lord writhing in the pain and agony of the cross. He had already undergone severe rebuke and ridicule and sarcasm and lies and suffered the victim of blasphemy. He had seen holy things defamed and profaned, deserted by his friends, now being attacked by his enemies. Even as he dies, people were hurling sneers and jeers and challenges right into his very face. Now, in those kind of circumstances, would our Lord make good on what he taught? Will he confirm his words by his deeds? You heard what he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can any of us fail to see his attitude? Shall we not acknowledge it? There was no hatred. There was no rancor. There was no bitterness. There was no vengeful spirit. There was no curse. There was no wrath. But a prayer on the behalf of the very ones who were showing their contempt for him. Yes, they sinned in murdering the innocent Son of God, and their sin was far more terrible than they even realized. But still Christ longed for them to be free from that guilt. Now, his prayer was not that they would be forgiven even though they continued to rebel against God. We're not to suppose that he said, "Father, forgive them even if they don't want forgiveness." That wasn't that for which he was praying. In fact, I have not read in Scripture anywhere yet where God has ever forgiven a person of their transgressions that didn't want forgiveness. I don't read anywhere where God has ever forgiven sins unconditionally. God forgives those who seek forgiveness, and we must seek forgiveness His way. But the point that we're making here this morning, Jesus Christ being our guide and our example, we see His willingness, His attitude, His desire, His always reaching out and extending forgiveness. Do we have that kind of attitude? Is that the disposition in my heart and in your heart? A readiness, a willingness of forgiveness. I think it's quite interesting that some of those who, on the day of Jesus' crucifixion, were hurling these sneers and jeers at him, later on were privileged to hear the Apostle Peter preach the first gospel sermon and salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, and some 3,000 of them did what they were told to do. They repented. They were baptized for the remission of sins. But now turn your attention to the prayer of Stephen. He prayed in like manner, as did Christ, did he not? He was a man full of faith. He was a preacher of truth. He had a message of truth that aroused the animosity and hostility of the Jews. He was falsely accused. He was brought before this Jewish Sanhedrin. The only defense that that man ever made as he was being tried was to continue to preach to them the truth. And the reaction, and you have to keep this in mind, this was the most august body of men in all of the Jewish state. And the Scripture says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. And furthermore, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon Him with one accord and cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Their anger towards Stephen was certainly unabated. That was their reaction, but what was Stephen's reaction to their hostility? That's the point we want to make today. He prayed that the Lord would not lay that sin to their charge. No, I don't think that we're to think that Stephen is praying that they might be forgiven unconditionally. But Stephen showed the right kind of attitude toward those that would offend us. Now, my question today for our own benefit is, do I possess that same attitude? Here was the attitude of Christ. Stephen imitated the attitude of Christ. Do I imitate the attitude of Stephen and of Christ? Do I have that same attitude in my heart? As we read here, we see that among those that were present at the stoning of Stephen was Saul. This was the same man, of course, as you know, that later became the Apostle Paul. He was giving his consent to Stephen's death. He was holding their garments. He certainly would have been included in Stephen's prayer. Saul actually experienced the fulfillment of that prayer later on when he found forgiveness in Christ. And he became one of the greatest, most stalwart soldiers of the cross of whom we read in all the pages of the Bible and all the pages of history. And Paul himself, becoming an outspoken advocate for the truth that he once persecuted, it brought a tremendous amount of persecution upon him. It brought him a great deal of hardship and sacrifice. And late in his life, when he was in prison, and he'd been placed in prison because of his preaching of the faith, he took pen in hand and, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote to young Timothy. He had a variety of subjects that he discussed with Timothy. He told Timothy about his hope. He told Timothy about his faithful fight. He told Timothy about his brethren. He even told Timothy about his enemies, both within and without the church. He told how that he had given his all for the cause of Jesus Christ. And as far as this world was concerned, what had it brought him? Suffering? Injury? Heartache? Prison? And an imminent death? All of this. He developed these characteristics, however, in his following to be a Christ-like individual. And when he came to the closing days, he recounted some of those that had withstood the gospel. He recounted some of the sufferings that he had endured. Listen to his attitude. I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. Folks, how are you going to find fault with an attitude like that? Cannot we see the great nobility of the disposition of heart not to have hatred and anger toward those that might do us harm? In Romans chapter 10, the first verse, and I suppose we realize that Paul had no enemies worse than Jews who wanted to kill him at every stroke of the clock if they could have. What was his attitude toward these people? He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He didn't hate them. He didn't want to even the score. He didn't want to get them back. He wanted them to be forgiven and to be saved. So much so that he had said earlier in Romans 9 and verse 3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul was even willing to be condemned himself if that would have brought about the salvation even of those who had chosen to be his enemies. I don't think that we can fail, can we, to see the attitude of heart that we are supposed to have? And dear friend, this is not only the attitude, but this is our duty before God. The point is this. We want to be saved. We want to go to heaven. We cannot possibly go to heaven unless the Lord forgives us of our sins. But the Lord will not forgive those who have sinned against Him, who will not have a forgiving attitude toward those who sin against them. Isn't that plain? Isn't that plain from His words? Isn't that plain from Paul's writings? Isn't that plain from the example that we see of Jesus and of Stephen and of Paul? It is simply not possible for us to hold grudges, to have hatred, and hold contempt in our heart, even toward enemies, if we expect to go to heaven. You see, it sort of boils down to this. How much do we really want to go to heaven? Well, I think we can draw our conclusions. I had three purposes I hope to accomplish by these remarks, and one was to give us a better insight, a deeper insight into the character and the nature and the personality of Jesus Christ. I think we've seen that. What is to be our attitude toward those who would offend us? I think we have both read and seen demonstrated before us what that attitude should be. And as for our duty, the Lord forgave us. Shall we not also be ready and willing and anxious and desirous to forgive others? I want to read to you an extended passage of Scripture by which I'll close the lesson this morning, from Matthew chapter 18. Again, the words of inspiration and the words of Jesus Christ. Beginning with verse 23 of Matthew 18. Follow along. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. And here's the lesson. Here's the application. Here's where the shoe fits us, brethren. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. May God add His blessings to our understanding of His teaching, and that we will be as the Lord would have us be in all circumstances where this is applicable. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then you do not enjoy the forgiveness that the Lord offers and provides. Because only by the blood of Christ can your sins be washed away, and you reach that blood by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. And then once a Christian, to live in the manner of Christ, even in the manner of this particular virtue of which we've been discussing today. Sometimes it may be difficult to obey the Lord in all things. But you see, obeying the Lord is not a matter of convenience. It's not a matter of ease. It's a matter of our deliberate choice. Thy will be done in our lives. And when we have that kind of attitude toward Christ, we'll have the right kind of attitude to everybody else.